I'm trying to make an effort to get started on time because I didn't get through chapter 1. I really wanted to finish chapter 2 by the end of next week. I don't know that we'll get there, so if we don't, Matt will just pick up and continue on. Good to have everybody here. We're in Mark chapter 1. Did I say Matthew a minute ago? Not sure where I'm at. We're in Mark chapter 1, about verse 23. 40, I'm not 23. Boy, Mike, get with it. Verse 40. 23 is where I want to get to next week. Verse 40. We've seen that Jesus has started his ministry in chapter 1 of Mark. There's been a lot of healings already that's taken place. His fame is spreading. It has got to the point now where people are coming to the house that he is at and really it's just hard for him to be in public anymore. So he ends up going to another town. Verse 38, he says, but he said to them, whenever Peter comes to him and says, the people are looking for you, he says, let us go into the next town so that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Jesus has a purpose in what he's doing right now. I guess it's what I'm trying to bring to us. Ultimately, he's got a purpose in the end. He's going to come and be our sacrifice for sin, but at this point, his purpose is to preach the word. And if you remember, in verse 15, you remember what he's preaching. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So here he is. He's coming to preach. And what he's wanting people to do is believe in him. Trust in him and trust in his authority. And that's really the question that is at hand is will they believe in him? Will they trust in him? Will they follow him? Will they accept his words? So he's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's done a lot of other healings. He's now left. And verse 39, we'll just start there. It says, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. So here he is. He's going around. Remember what the purpose of the healings or the miracles that he's performing. It's just a proof of the word that he's preaching that it is true. That was what that's all about. So let's move on down to verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now, it's interesting. To me, this is interesting, or it's an interesting scenario. Here is this leper. What do we know about lepers? Nobody wanted to touch him. That's true. They were considered unclean. They were isolated. They're not supposed to be around a group of people. But here is this one, you know, a leper who comes up to him. And you'll notice his attitude. You'll see his heart here. Notice he comes and he kneels down before Jesus. And notice what he says. It's to me, it shows something about what he really knows about Jesus. Notice what he says. Does it strike you what he says there? If you're willing. It's not can you or if you can you help me? It's I know you can heal me. The thing is, are you willing to? Are you willing to take the time away from what you're doing to heal me? Because I know you can. It shows a faith in Jesus and his power and his ability. Exactly. He's not supposed to be there. I mean, as I understand, and I'm not a great scholar, but as I understand in that society, if you were a leper, you were supposed to stay away from people, and if they came near you, you were supposed to go unclean, unclean. In other words, don't come near me. And he's not doing that. He's begging for help. And Jesus, being who he is, you'll notice it says, he touched him. He's moved with compassion. He has feelings for this guy. He's moved with compassion, and he reaches out and he touches this unclean guy. I often wonder what it looked like to the rest of the people who are standing there watching this take place, because you don't do that. Right. I could see the crowd backing up and going, I don't know. Like I say, I envision things like this a lot of times. But you'll notice he says, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus doesn't mince words. He just says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And verse 42, as soon as he had spoken immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. How long did it take? Immediately. There's that word again, immediately. Pardon? It's all over, Mark. Yes. And so immediately, his condition is gone. Now, you know, if you go to the doctor and you have some sort of a skin condition, they're going to give you a salve or something or whatever, and hopefully in weeks, months, years, now you watch on TV, they got these injections I guess you can take and you're clean in 60 days. I don't know. But do any of them promise to make you well immediately? Again, we start seeing the real power and the authority of Jesus over the physical things of life. And did he really need to touch this guy? No. He's showing, I'm not afraid to be in the presence of this guy. And so he heals him, and he heals him immediately. And then, verse 43, he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer your cleansing for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So, how long does it take for him to be healed? Immediately. He's just healed. Now, why would Jesus tell him to go to the priest? That's what you're supposed to do. Yes.
He's not around the crowd. It doesn't say there's a crowd. Well, it just said a leper came up.
Right.
He was on his way somewhere else. So he's proven that he can work miracles without anyone else around. And the leper's the only one that knows him and his disciples.
I was going to say, you know his disciples are probably there. If you go back to verse, and you say that, and I can't dispute that there probably were not a lot of people there.
We don't know that.
But in verse 39, you see he was preaching their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. And so maybe that's supposition on my part. I kind of feel like everywhere he goes, there's a crowd following. Maybe not thousands of people, but there is a crowd of people that are always looking for Jesus. And he's got his disciples with him everywhere. Sure. Sure. Good point, though. Yes. So, but that's a good point. But notice he tells him to go. If you go to Leviticus 14, we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but in Leviticus 14, they're commanded that they have to go to the priest. The priest has to look at them, declare them clean. He has to make a sacrifice of two birds. Then he can go back out into the world. So Jesus is keeping, if you will, with the law. Says, I've healed you, but you're really not clean until the priest says you're clean. And then the next thing, he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and he said, see that you say nothing to anyone. I hear you, Rick. If I were that leper and I was cleansed, I'd want to tell everybody, you need to go see this guy. He can fix you. I can't believe, and it happened immediately. I get it. But again, we need to go back to power and we need to go back to authority and look at our hearts. And I remember, I think Matt brought it up last week. You know, we're talking about a presence of heart and the ability of our person, what I'm trying to say. Are we really willing to submit to what he says wholeheartedly? And I get, go to the priest. Be declared clean, make your sacrifice. Say nothing. Then he'd pay attention.
Well, even people would know. What you got well, people would say that he. What happened?
But really, I mean, did he listen? Honestly, I mean, it comes down to, did he listen? Okay, I get it. You know, if I go home and I'm clean and my wife says, what happened to you? Well, Jesus made me clean. Okay, but we can't say anything, dear. Well, I don't know. I don't know how that would end, but it probably wouldn't. But my point is, however he went out and began to proclaim it freely, he didn't even attempt to say nothing. I guess that's my point. He didn't even attempt to say nothing. Where is his heart really at? He wanted the cleansing. He knew Jesus could do it. He knew the power and authority that Jesus had. Is he really willing to submit and accept and follow it? To the letter. To the very end. I want you to stop and really think about that. He's going to do what he wants to do. Now, my point is this. As Christians today, can we be guilty of that? Yeah, we sure can. We know that Jesus says this, do this, don't do that, and we go, well, I like that part, and I'll do that, but I really don't care for this. Or I think this would be better. After all, in my imagination, in my thinking, I would think that everybody would want to know about Jesus, and let's just go out and tell all the world that Jesus can help. Wouldn't that be my thinking? Jesus says, that's not what I want you to do. I've got something other in mind. And I can see why Jesus would tell him not to say anything. His fame is already there. People are coming from everywhere. The more people that hear all this, what do you get? You just get a bigger crowd. Before long, it becomes so enamored that you can't do anything, you can't go anywhere, because you've just got people all around you looking to be healed. Is that why Jesus came? He didn't come to heal people. He came to preach the gospel. He came to bring people the word of God. The healings were just a sign as proof of what he was saying. So, again, how many times do we hinder God's word by doing what we think we need to do rather than what Jesus just says in his word? You just do this. Leroy, do you have something?
But this guy was happier than the new ground.
He was blessed. And he was happy. And I understand human nature. But again, did he do what he was told? And that's really the heart of the issue is, are you willing to just do what Jesus says? No matter what your feelings inside. Deb? Right. He has not fulfilled all the law yet. That's true. Right. And he does. He wants this man to follow the law that he's under. Mosaic law, the covenant. He wants him to follow that. Again, He's fulfilling the law, yes. But does the guy do what he said? Does he follow that law? He doesn't. So, what is the result of what takes place? I guess that's what we have to look at. In his best intentions, I want to say this guy in his best intentions was telling everybody, but here's what happened. However, it went out and began to be proclaimed freely and to spread the matter to so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Are the people still coming to him? Well, of course, they've heard, and everybody's going to look for him. So, you know, he's out here in the wilderness. Don't think of it as a Sahara Desert or something like that. It's just a deserted, you know, barren land. Not a whole lot there. But Jesus really can't go to town. He can't be around, and he struggles because of all the people. So it doesn't keep the people from finding him. So the point I want us to get out of this is, do we understand the real power and the authority that Jesus has in our lives today? You remember the day you were baptized? I'm going to bring it home now. You remember the day you were baptized? What happened to you on the day you were baptized? Pardon? Okay, so you're transferred into the kingdom of God. Your sins are washed away. You're now a child of God. You've heard the word. You've accepted the word. And you said, I'm going to follow the word. We sing this song, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And all these little songs that tell people, you know, hey, I'm a Christian and I want to follow Jesus. Pardon? We were overjoyed, just like this guy. Did Jesus tell not to go out and tell anybody? He didn't tell us that, did he? He told us to go out and let our light shine before men. Let them see you. Do we do that? Do we really do that sometimes? We do with our actions, yes. But my point is how many times do we say, I'm going to submit totally to your authority, and then something comes along, and we go, well, I really don't want to do that today. Or I'm not comfortable doing it. I know this is what it says, but I'm not really willing to totally submit and do what he says. Ever been there? We call that sin. And I'm thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanses me continually from those sins. But sometimes my light doesn't shine. So, just a thought. Let's move on to chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. So, I take it being the house that he was at over here in verses 28, 9, and 30, or somewhere in there where he's healed Peter's mother-in-law. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So here he is back at the house preaching the word. People are coming from all around. Now, imagine a house full of people, to the point that nobody can even get in the door anymore. And you're trying to preach in just how crowded that would be. To me, that's just, it's hard to imagine. But there comes to him, verse 3, they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. That word they. I always get hung up on they because I never really know who they is. But we kind of see who they is in a minute. But it says, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So there's four men carrying this man who's paralyzed. Now, people hear Jesus is back in town. He's in the house. He's preaching. People are coming from all around. And I can just imagine the screen door is, you can't even get in the house anymore. And here you come, these four guys who are carrying this guy who is paralytic. Now, paralytic, I want you to understand, paralytic is a word that is associated with somebody who could walk, and something has happened, and now he's paralyzed. He can't walk. As opposed to lame, who they're born that way, and they've never been able to. So something has happened to this guy at some point in his life, and luckily he's got four friends who heard about Jesus, and they brought him to this house, hearing Jesus is here and he's teaching, but we can get him help. Moving on. And they could not come near because of the crowd. They uncovered the roof where he was, so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. Every time I read that, I get this vision in my mind of here are these four guys, well, four men, and they come and they've got this guy on a pallet or a stretcher or something, and they get to the house. Now, granted, the houses are a little different roof than what we have on our roofs today. I would be upset if somebody tore the roof out of my house. But stop and think about this. They get there, and it's like, now what do we do? I'm sure they're sitting there conjuring, going, well, we really didn't come prepared for this. And we're not going to get through the front door. Drastic measures are required. Let's get him to the roof and we'll tear the roof out and let him down. And we'll drop him in front of Jesus. I can just see that mindset. And it's almost laughable, but yet it's such a great amount of faith to see that these men will go to the utmost means because they know Jesus can help. And so here they go up on the roof. They broke through the roof. They let the bed down on which the paralytic is laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Whose faith did he see? The four men. Pardon? Yeah. So, he is moved by the faith that these men have in him and his ability to help, to the point that he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Exactly. Does anybody see that strange besides me? Evidently not. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jeff? Oh, I thought you were, okay. But to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, it goes on. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So, remember who the scribes are. These are the religious people who sit and write the law and teach. And you know, they're the religious people of God. And they're hearing this man say, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're sitting there questioning. They're not even uttering. They're just questioning, who does this guy think he is? How can he say that? Notice it's in their hearts. Verse 7, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You see what's going on in their minds. Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Why is he telling this guy who's paralyzed his sins are forgiven? He's got bigger problems than sin. So they think. In reality, is there a bigger problem than sin in our life? I don't care what's going on in your life of a physical nature or anything. There is no bigger problem you're going to have in your life than sin. Because that's the one thing that will keep you from eternal salvation. And there's only one person that can deal with that. And he's sitting here, or standing here in this house teaching people, looking at this guy who can't walk and saying, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." The scribes don't get it. Verse 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, let's just stop there. Jesus has the ability to see into the heart and the mind. He has the ability to know what they're thinking, what they're pondering, and ultimately, he has that ability with us. Now, Jesus asked them a question. They're sitting there asking themselves, who does he think he is? And Jesus asked them a question that calls out exactly what's going on in their mind. Would that not make you ponder a little bit? Only God can forgive sin, but who is this guy that he even knows what I'm thinking? Because he asked them, again, he says, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? He goes right to the issue. He says, why are you thinking this? What's going on in your heart that you're not understanding? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. He wants them to understand there is something much bigger here that is going on. And they're right. Only God can forgive sin. That's what he's telling them. I'm God. Why are you not seeing this? That's what he wants them to understand. And because the heart is the seat of everything that goes on. Let me look at my notes here. I've got to get caught up. Had a thought, and I want to make sure I brought this up. This is a good place to put it. Jesus sees in our hearts, he sees in their hearts. As we go along our day-to-day lives, we may not speak things a lot of times, or we may not utter things, but there's things going on in our heart all the time. In the things that we do today, in our worship, in our Bible study, in the things that we're going on right now, there's things taking place in our heart. God sees that all the time. He knows what's really taking place even though we're sitting here. So I had a thought. Whenever we're told in Ephesians 5:19, we're told that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is that really what we're doing? Or are we just singing words? Because he's looking at our heart. Now, we may be uttering the words, but what's really taking place inside? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is my heart pure? Because God can see. Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, your heart is also there. What does God see? In my heart. Matthew 12:38. There's lots of them. I'm going to give you one more. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What is God seeing in my heart? He's looking into these scribes just as he can look at mine, and he can tell everything that I'm thinking. Everything that's important to me. When I sing in our worship today, am I really singing to him or am I just singing some words? God is seeing my heart the whole time. And so here he is looking at these scribes and he says, you're looking for something different than what you're really seeing and really wanting to accept. They can preach and teach and all of these scriptural religious things all they want, but that's not where their heart really is. Go ahead. Go. Okay, are we in harmony? Yeah. Exactly. And I agree. I mean, as we're singing, it's not about... Granted, it's nice when it sounds beautiful. I love when the music is beautiful as we're singing. But more harmony, or do we harmonize with each other in the words that we're saying together? Because we're all saying the same thing to God, hopefully. In our life. Yes. Pardon? Fellowship. Yes. So, here is Jesus with these scribes, and they're not really seeing the big picture at all. They're not really getting what's going on. And because of what they're seeing and what they're willing to accept, they're going, well, only God can accept or forgive sin. And they're not willing to accept that. And like Rick said, they're not getting it. They don't want to accept that he's God. Now, he's been in the synagogues preaching and proclaiming. He's been in all around. The fame about him has spread all around. Is there a reason for them not to get it? John has been here. He's prepared the way. They've heard that message. Jesus is here, and he's been telling them, the time is fulfilled, but the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He's preaching all this. But are they really willing to accept it? No. So, he wants them to see his real authority. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Here he is telling them, I'm telling you, here's the proof right here. I can forgive sins. I'm God. If you want to know that I have the ability to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, verse 11, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he says, which is easier to say? He says, I'm going to heal the guy no matter what. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or just get up and take your bed and go home. But just so you know, just so you understand who I really am and the power and the authority that I have, he's saying to the scribes, if that's what it takes for you to understand who I am and the power and authority I have, take up your bed and go home. Now, what does he do? Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out of the presence of them to all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this before. Would that be proof of the power and the authority of Jesus? Could there be any doubt in your mind if you were a scribe sitting there wondering in your mind, just who does this guy really think he is? Exactly. There could be no doubt, Joe. And you're right. And because Jesus has that power and authority, and like you say, Joe, I want you to stop and think. This guy has been in an accident or something has happened. He can't walk anymore. Four guys are carrying this man, and they want to get him before Jesus. Has he been like this a while? Has anybody else made him well? I mean, there's four men that care about this guy enough that they're trying to find him help. Would they have not have found him help somewhere else were it available? But they know who can. And the scribes get the proof of it. There. Yes. And you're right, Derek. I mean, we are going to find out. They have hard hearts. And we're so suspect to that, too. We really are. Be right. You're exactly right, Leroy. Right. And Leroy, I think you make a very good point here. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. But based on the things that we do every day, how we live our lives, the things that we do, we can make judgments on a person's faith. But we really can't see their heart. Only Jesus can see their heart, and He can see their faith. He sees that here. James 2, exactly. Good point. Yeah. People see your faith by your works. Rick?
From the time that Jesus said, from your sins are forgiven to the time that you actually got up and walked. What's this paralytic thinking?
You know,
he's sitting there arguing with, or not arguing, he's just telling the scribe that he's basically God.
Right.
He's got the authority to be his man.
Right.
So he doesn't actually get up and walk and tell God what Jesus said.
And it's interesting you bring that up. I mean, could have been 30 seconds, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. We don't know. I mean, but it's evident, you know, here's this paralytic laying there. And, you know, Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. He's not walking yet. But it's an opportunity now for Jesus to teach. And to bring this to the scribes and not just the scribes. I mean, you've got a house full of people. It's not just the scribes here. He's teaching us too. The thing is, we've read it over and over, and we know the outcome, don't we? But He's teaching all of these people, and He wants them to understand, I want you to really accept who I am, the power and the authority. I want you to understand this is who I am. And what's amazing to me, they've been looking for a Messiah for years. Yeah, hundreds of years. He's been proclaimed. John has came and he's prepared the way and people are being prepared. And Jesus now walks in and he says, I'm here. Oh, you can't be that one. After all, you're not what we envisioned. We got our preconceived notions of what you should be, what you should look like, how you should act. You're not him. Well, here's the proof. I'm giving you God's word, and then I'm performing all of these signs, and no, you can't be that guy. We have to be careful with our hearts, folks, because we can do that too. Okay. Immediately, he takes up his bed, and he walks away. Now, I want to begin here. I'm probably going to run out of time. I had a thought. I didn't write it down, but I want to make sure. Jesus wants these people to understand that He can heal. And as he's doing this, people are looking at the signs and the wonders and they're going, I've never seen anything like this before. And I want you to put yourself in that setting. Be sitting in that house. You've came to hear Jesus. He's teaching. You've seen the miracle. You've seen everything. You've heard him say, just so you understand, in case you don't understand, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And you're one of those people who sit there and they go, I've never seen anything like this. What's really taking place in your mind? And granted, we've got the word. We read it. We know the outcome already. But to be sitting there in that scenario and to sit there and just literally see that and try and process that in your mind and go, I've never seen anything like this before. What's really going through your mind? What would your heart tell you? Our God? Okay, they've never heard it before, but that's something they've never seen before. Would you not be asking yourself, maybe I ought to pay attention to what this guy's saying? I mean, the proof's in the pudding. Isn't that the saying? The proof's in the pudding. They're looking for the Messiah. So why are they not getting it? Resistance to change? Can that be a thing for us? We're skeptical. We think we know everything. I ask this, and there's a lot of good answers for it, and they're all going to be true. And the reason I ask this is because so many times we encounter people who they've always done it this way as far as religion. And they don't like to change. Well, why do we have two songs and a prayer? Why don't we have communion first? Or why is the pulpit over here rather than over there? Or why are the walls that color? And we find ourselves getting into things that really don't matter whenever we sit there, and we ought to be just looking at the Word and following the Word. I guess it's the point I'm trying to bring out here. Hardness of heart. Not looking for what's really important and wanting to just follow it. And understanding there's some things that really don't matter. And it causes division, causes friction. It makes our worship unacceptable. And so here you've got these religious leaders of the day who think they know everything. After all, they're the religious leaders of the day. Seeing everything and going, I still don't believe. Could that be us? Sure could. We're going to start real quick. I know the bell's going to ring. Verse 13, he went again by the sea and all the multitude came to him and he taught them. Notice what he's still doing though. He's still teaching. It's not about healing people. He's still teaching. And as he passed, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Does that sound a little bit familiar to what happened just chapter 1? This tax collector? Are tax collectors like? Are they very popular people? Mull on that this week. Not even today. Mull on that this week. and just see where that takes us next week. Thank you.